convict us, encourage us, all the things that come from your word, Lord. And so, Father, we are just coming with expectant hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. Good evening. I have a couple of announcements for you. First of all, the Underground Youth Ministry is having an ugly sweater and Christmas sock gift exchange. Wow, there you go. That's this Saturday at 6 p.m. right after worship in the Youth Sanctuary. If you have any questions, see Pastor Steve or Desiree. So if you have some youth, ugly sweater, and gift sock exchange. So we're going to, never mind, stop. Okay, there's Christmas cards on the first table in the fellowship hall. You see a bunch of them laid out. They're going to take these to the convalescent home this Saturday. In fact, they're going to meet this Saturday at 10:15. Listen, if you'd like to go and visit some of these elderly people, their families just put them in these homes and just leave them there. And some of the families are out of town. So what a blessing that we could go and meet with them and take these Christmas cards to give them some encouragement. You can help by filling out a card. Let's say you can't go. You can at least fill out some cards and put some lovely thoughts, some encouraging thoughts in the cards. And then, of course, Laura, who's not here tonight, but Jeremy is here tonight. If you need any more information, you can see them. But this is something we're going to start here at Christmas, but we're planning on continuing to go throughout the year. And I told them if they do it on any other day other than Saturday, I'm in. Well, Saturday and Sunday. But I'm in. I want to go because I think that is so important. So important. If you have a Christmas card that you'd like to give to someone in the church family, we have a shelf out in the fellowship hall. And they're alphabetized, but it's by last name, okay? So rather than having you mail it to everybody, and that's a lot of postage, just shove it in there, and we can all go through and look under our name and see if there's a Christmas card or two for each one of us. So go take a look at that, and if you have Christmas cards, you can stick them in there. Also, along with that, we have a couple of families in our church that we would like to bless. If you want to be a part of blessing these families that are, and sometimes some families struggle. I know there were many years when I was first saved that my family was so blessed that people in the church were able to help us when we were struggling. And now we can do the same. So if you'd like to bless someone this Christmas, some family in our church, talk to Pastor Gilbert and Kathy. And they will let you know what still remains to be given to them. And lastly, got two more things. Christmas Eve, candlelight service, that's Saturday night, 6 p.m. By the way, we're gonna have one candlelight service for everybody, so we're going to be packed in here. Bring your favorite cookie to share. Not one cookie, but, a few. Hey, let's share this. Take a feast, not too big, because we're... 500 people need this cookie. Bring some cookies, favorite cookie to share. And then Christmas Day, we're having one service, 10 a.m. So Christmas Day, one service. How many services?
One.
Christmas Day, yes. Okay. Someone inevitably someone's going to go, I didn't know. We announced it. We're announcing it plenty in advance. One last thing, Africa trip. I'm planning a trip to go visit the grab trees in Africa, and if you're interested, maybe you think, well, I'm not sure. Listen, pray. And then starting in January, I will start having meetings. We can pray. We can see what God can do. And so just keep that in mind. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 as we continue. If you need a Bible, of course, the ushers are always happy to give you a Bible, put one in your hand so that you may follow along. And I've entitled our message, Healing the Hurting, and we are going to break our scriptures into four sections. The procession parading, pauper pleading, possibilities presented, and power performed as we move through here. Now let me pray one more time. That was a lot of announcements. Father, we just ask that we would have spiritual ears that are open and that our spiritual eyes are open, and that we would receive and understand and glean all that we can from your word. We trust in you to guide us and to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so healing the hurting. Let's look at the procession parading in verse 46. Now, they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Now, Jericho is only 18 miles from Jerusalem. As we saw on Sunday, Jesus is on a mission. Remember, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He's heading that way. And as we know, he is the sovereign Lord and he is the sacrificial lamb all at the same time. And so there's this great multitude. As you can see, there's this huge crowd that's gathered around him with his disciples. And remember how his disciples were following him? They were kind of fearful. They had this awe of him. So they're kind of traveling. They're following because he's got a different stride in his step. There's a different spirit about Jesus, and it's just kind of taking them back a little bit. So you could imagine what that could be like. And it says this, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now, this is coming up on Passover. And it was a great time for beggars because people were going up to the temple. They were heading up to Jerusalem to seek God. And by the way, it's hard to walk past someone who's in need when you want God to show you favor. And so those who were less fortunate during these feast days, during all the feast days when people were heading up to Jerusalem, they would place themselves in the road. And listen, blind Bartimaeus, no doubt, most likely for years has done this in order to support himself. And so he sat by the road begging. To be blind in that culture, in a culture where what you can do with your hands, what you can perform is what gave you value, you know, he was an outcast. And so to add injury to insult, or insult to injury, I got that backwards, sorry. Not only was he blind and was he an outcast, but listen, too often in that culture, they considered if you were blind, if you had some kind of ailment, it was a punishment from God. And that's so sad. Even over in John chapter 9, they have this blind guy and they go, well, hey, who sinned, the man or his parents? Because they automatically assumed if you were blind, you had sin. Jesus said in Matthew 15:14 regarding the same situation, let him alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leaves the blind, both fall into a ditch. He's like, where are you getting that from? You know, it's so sad when you see people who get this ideology from Scripture that is not there. And I've had to deal with that more often than I can shake a stick at. But this, by the way, as he's going to deal with this blind Bartimaeus, this will be the last miracle, this side of course, Jesus resurrecting from the dead. And besides that, as we look at the cross, you're going to see that this is the last overt miracle. This is a purposeful. There are other miracles, but they're more as far as prophetic miracles as we look at the cross in the coming weeks. But see, it's all about healing the hurting. See, Jesus is going to Jerusalem in order to heal the hurting. All of us are hurting. All of us deal with difficulties. And so Jesus, his plan is that we would one day no longer hurt, that we could be with him in the eternal, where there is no more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more suffering. Oh, I can't wait. So there's that parading procession, or the procession parading. Now let's look at the pauper pleading. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, Luke tells us that the blind guy heard this sound. Well, can you imagine? Well, first of all, you know that oftentimes when people are blind, their other senses become heightened. It's kind of God's wonderful design of the human body. And so you have this large crowd, you have the disciples, you have all these people. And by the way, it's coming on up to the Passover, so no doubt people are passing the whole time. The city will eventually be filled with close to 2 million people. But what was the excitement like? I mean, obviously the excitement level has now dramatically changed in order for a blind guy to go, hey, what's going on? Well, why not, right? Within this crowd, within this mass of people, there's the Son of the living God. And so, yeah, of course there's going to be a different, perhaps he even sensed the Spirit. Who knows? We're not told. We just know that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Listen, he may not have sight, but he has great insight. He understands what the crowd doesn't, that this is the Messiah. We'll look at that in a little more detail. Verse 48. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this crying out in the Greek is used to describe a woman who is screaming during labor. So in other words, this guy, he's in agony. Listen, this blindness has been a torment for his life. Being an outcast, not being able to see. People often ask, if you had to lose your eyesight or your hearing or the ability to speak, which would it be? Well, I'd say, I don't want to lose any of them, but I think I would rather lose my hearing than eyesight to be able to see my wife, my kids, to read my Bible. I could figure out what you're saying. Maybe I don't want to hear it. Great, I don't have to turn you off. I can't hear you. This is great. So he's blind, but he knows that he's talking to the Messiah. He knows that he needs mercy. And notice, he doesn't ask for money. And by the way, he knows he's not worthy. How do we know? Because he says, he cries out for mercy. He's like, "I'm not worthy." He cries out. He receives no sympathy. No one brought him to Jesus. In fact, they said, "Hey, dude, you know what? Shut up. We're trying to talk to Jesus ourselves here." I don't know why they told him to be quiet. What did it hurt them for him to cry out to Jesus? No one brought him to Jesus. Listen, he had no class. He had no reputation. But he had persistence. I love that about this guy. You know, in James 5:16, it says, the effective, fervent prayers avail much. Notice what's not mentioned in James. It doesn't say the classy, eloquent prayers. Some people think that's what it is. You know, if you can use, $50 words in your prayer time, if you pray in the King James. Eloquence doesn't get God's attention. No. What it says here is, but the effective, fervent prayers avail much. No mention of vocabulary, no mention of eloquence or class, and in fact, not even mentioning duration, 1 hour, 2 hours, 6 hours. No. Only devotion, dedication, and undeterred by distraction. Listen, there's a whole crowd of people there, and he doesn't care. He's going to cry out to Jesus. Want some samples of some beautiful prayers, some simple, heartfelt prayers? Well, look to children. Children's prayers are innocent. They're sometimes brutally honest. So I looked up some kids' prayers. Here's one. Dear God, my grandpa says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Dear God, is Pastor Dan a friend of yours, or do you just know him through your business? Dear God, I say your prayer every night. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us some emails. But I never get an email from you. Do you have my right email address? Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I'll give you anything you want except my money and my chess set. This is an insightful one. Here's one to think about. Dear God, when my mom serves leftovers, do I have to pray for the food again? Now, that kid there should be in taxes. He should be your tax man. Dear Lord, thank you that we can come to church today. And thank you that no one got their heads crushed or their arms chopped off on the way there. It's like, wow, I hate to see the way they drive. Yeah, and I ran across this little joke. I thought it was cute, so I'll throw it in here. This one's not real. Those are real prayers. This one, little Johnny was praying, Lord, I hope you're not stuck. I hope you can get out of the bathroom. And the Sunday school teacher asked, little Johnny, why do you think God is stuck in the restroom? And little Johnny says, well, every morning my father gets up and bangs on the bathroom door and yells, good Lord, are you still in there? But prayer, listen, this poor blind man is basically praying. Of course, he has Jesus there. But listen, we have Jesus here. Maybe not tangible, but we understand he's in our heart. So he's actually offering up a prayer. He's in need. He didn't have eyesight, but he had great insight. No one's disability will limit their accessibility to God's omnipotent ability. Do you understand that? And maybe you consider your disability, perhaps it's this habitual sin that you need to get out of your life. That can be very disabling. But listen, God still wants you to come to him. God wants you to come to him confessing it and being real to him and with him. And his omnipotence is able to help us in our hour of need. And that was the situation. Yet, when you have faith, hear me in this, when you and I have faith, there will always be what? Opposition. Listen, verse 48, and when many warned him to be quiet, he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. His desire outweighs others' discouragement. They tried to discourage him, and he's like, no, I'm going to cry out even louder. Wow. There's always going to be somebody telling you no. There's always going to be someone trying to discourage us. I was having a conversation not too long ago with someone who, listen, I think they're genuine in wanting to know God, but their theology, their doctrine is so skewed And what was funny is I was thinking about, I'm going to show you a clip here in a moment. While I was talking to them, I was thinking about this clip from a movie, this movie that I'm going to show you. And they said to me, they go, Pastor Randy, I feel like, you know, I've seen something and I can't describe it to you. And I wish I could describe it to you, but I can't. I just want you to know what I know. And I'm like, I feel the same way about you. So this scene I'm going to show you is from, now, I don't really like chick flicks, okay? I mean, if you know me, you picture me watching a chick flick and you're like, no. Okay, but there is a couple I like. And here's one of my favorite all time. If you're going to watch a chick flick, if your wife says, I want to watch a movie. And you know she wants to watch Kate and Leopold. Okay, if you've never seen it, it's excellent. It's funny. It's romantic. It's got all the gooey stuff ladies like. But us dudes can relate to it too. Well, anyways, so they travel in time. They're time travelers. And one dude, one guy, he experiences time. And because he says he's a time traveler, they put him in the psych ward because no one believes him. And it reminds me of how sometimes people look at you and I because we say we've experienced Jesus and they think you're nuts. So watch this scene, but put it in the context of people not believing us. Check it out.
Crazy than a dog finding a rainbow. Dogs are colorblind, Gretchen. They don't see color.
Really?
Just like we can't see time. We can feel it. Oh. We can feel it passing, but we can't see it. It's just a blur. It's like we're riding in a supersonic train. And the world is just blowing by. But imagine if we could stop that train, Gretchen. Huh? Imagine if we could stop that train, get out, look around, and see time for what it really is. A universe, a world, a thing as unimaginable as color to a dog. And as real and tangible as that chair you're sitting in. If we could see it like that, I mean, really look at it, then maybe we could see the flaws as well as the form. And that's it. It's that simple. That's all I discovered. I'm just a guy who saw a crack in a chair that no one else could see. I'm that dog who saw a rainbow. Only none of the other dogs believe me.
Great. But that's what it's like, right? People think we're nuts, but we're like the dog who's seen a rainbow. We've seen the truth. We've seen God's promises. And so this blind Bartimaeus, he hasn't even seen Jesus, but his spirit senses and understands that I don't have to see Jesus to know that he's Lord. Jump back to verse 47. He says this, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he didn't see, he heard. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing the word of God. And so he hears. He didn't see. He knew. He knew one thing that the crowd seemed to miss. Jesus is his only hope. Jesus is his only hope. Jesus is our only hope. And sometimes we're hurting. Jesus is the healing for our hurting. Let's look at the possibility presented in verse 49 through 50. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Jesus stood still. And don't just pass over that. Because you got to remember what we looked at Sunday. Remember, Jesus set his face like a flint. He had such determination in heading to Jerusalem that even the disciples were following. They've been following for 3 years, but there's something different. There's a huge crowd around him. But understand, the huge crowd, they're just a religious parade. That's all. They're going to the feast like they did every year. It's like going to church every Wednesday, every Sunday. Same way, same thing, same time. Just do my thing. They were numb. They were so numb that they could not realize that Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, was in their midst. And they're just like, oh, this is great. Hey, Jesus is here, the guy who heals people and walks on water and does all that stuff. The only one who's recognizing who he is. Even his own disciples are not understanding at this point. But a blind guy is not so blind. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem, but a poor blind guy stops him in his tracks. Why? Because Jesus will stop for one who is genuine, desperate, needy. Jesus comes to a dramatic standstill. When you and I cry out earnestly to God, it will stop God in his tracks, because that's what love does. You ever feel like, God, do you hear me? He hears you. He's willing to give you his undivided attention, just like blind Bartimaeus. A humble cry for mercy will cause Jesus to stop. A humble cry for mercy always gets Jesus' attention. We have to know that. We have to be sure of that. And yet, we also have to know this, folks. There are times when God won't hear our prayers. Isn't that shocking? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. How about when we have sin? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, speaking to husbands, says this. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel and as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's God saying, look, married men, if you're not dealing with your wife properly, don't pray for, you know, profits and benefits and provision and all that. I'm not listening to you. You need to get right. Or how about James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. When we pray and ask for things, and we're asking for things selfishly, it's not something we need, it's something we greed. And it doesn't just mean financial. That can also be, you know, relational. Someone's praying for someone that they're having unmarital sexual activities. God's not blessing that. I'm sorry. Don't fool yourself in thinking he is. It's going to be devastating. He promises that. Then Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. Check this out. I hate, this is God speaking, I despise your feast days. Isn't that what they're going to? They're going to a feast. And I do not savor your sacrifice, excuse me, I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song. What? Take away from me the noise of your song, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. He's saying this, what are you worshiping me for? What are you singing a song about when you walk out and you live like hell? And you want God to receive your worship. And he's like, no, you're going through the motion. You're like this crowd that's traveling. Not you, but people are like the crowd traveling with Jesus. They're traveling with him, but they have no connection to him. Sometimes when we pray, sometimes when we sing, God says, I can't stand the sound because it's fake. It's routine. It's numb. Let me put it another way. Okay. It should not be the goal of a person who attends church. It should not be their goal when they leave church saying, oh, church was really good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. It should. But it's more important that we leave church and God says, that was really good. Their worship, their prayer, their attentiveness to the word, that it would change their heart. That was good. And he wants that from each one of us individually, not just from us corporately. Now, as a pastor, I want it for us corporately. I want him to go, HBC, that was really good. As a whole, that'd be great. But really what God is looking at is individually. Where are you at? Because the person next to you could be holy and completely worshiping God from their heart, singing and praying and focusing on the word to get it to so that it changes them. And the person right next to them is going, well, I went to church. Because listen, you got the whole crowd. You got the disciples who are walking with Jesus. You got in the crowd, people are like, oh yeah, that's Jesus. And then you got this blind guy who's like, have mercy on me. And the one who stops Jesus is the one guy that everyone else is saying, be quiet. Wow. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, hey, be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you. What a contrast, right? First, they're like, shut up, be quiet. And then Jesus says, hey, send him to me. Hey, be of good cheer. He wants to talk to you. Who'd have thunk it? Wow. Verse 50, I love this. It's no little thing. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. This, he arose in the Greek, he sprang up. He like jumped to his feet. He's excited. But what I really want you to see, throwing aside his garment. You go, okay. Well, it was a heavy outer cloak that they would wear. And for someone like him, this was something he would sleep in. It would be his blanket, could be his pillow. His cloak kept him warm at night. Listen, for a poor person like this, for a pauper, for an outcast, his cloak would literally be his livelihood. And he just throws it off. What if Jesus didn't heal him? What's he going to do? Rubbish through the crowd trying to find his cloak? He just throws it off. What a contrast between him throwing off the most valuable thing in his life and the rich young ruler who said, no, I ain't going to give up anything. Ever get frustrated? Ever get frustrated when you share Christ and they just don't get it? And you feel like that guy, like a dog who saw a rainbow. We shouldn't get upset when those who cannot see the rainbow like we do, those who cannot see God's promises like we do, we shouldn't get upset when people think that we're weird, because the truth of the matter is they're the blind ones. They're spiritually blind. They're the ones who can't see. And listen, if you know someone like that, then you should just bring them to Jesus. Like when Jesus says, bring Bartimaeus to me, he says, bring him to me. And what they do, okay, come on. But notice no one helps the blind guy to Jesus. He gets up, goes to the voice. But what is frustrating to me is when those who can see spiritually are not bringing the blind to Jesus. That's sad, because then we become like the crowd, the parading procession of people who are just in the vicinity. I never want to be that. I've never been that since the day I got saved, and I pray your heart. Because here, do you realize that even people who argue with you, who say, I don't believe in God, I'm atheist, I'm this, do you realize they're hurting? They just don't know that he's the cure. They hide the hurting. I know I did. Man, I'd be in the crowd, you know, doing the party thing. Everyone's laughing. Everything's great. And there were times I'd be all alone by myself and I'd weep. Everyone thought, man, he's got people all around him. He must be it. He's did this and that and the other thing. And I was so hurting. I just didn't want anybody to know. Let's look at the power performed in verse 51 and 52. Look at this. So Jesus answered and said to him, blind Bartimaeus has found his way to Jesus, jumped up, threw off his cloak. Jesus, have mercy on me. Hey, shut up. He gets up, and Jesus answered him and said, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And he says, make me a sandwich. No, he didn't say that. Why did Jesus ask him? He's blind. It's obvious he's blind. And besides that, Jesus knows. Jesus knows all things. I see it this way. I think it's an example for you and I. God likes it. Hear me in this. When we ask him for specifics. God likes it when we ask for specifics. Sometimes people are like, oh, you know, I just, you know, kind of tell God. No, tell him exactly what you feel. Tell him exactly what. Just have a conversation and don't leave on any details. Well, he already knows. I know he knows. But he likes for us to take it to him. Why would God want us to be specific? Because when he answers your prayer, you can specifically know it was him. Because he covers all the details. I love that. I love when I ask specific. It's not in my notes. I'm going to tell you. We got time, and you know what? I don't care. We might go over. So I went through a horrible divorce, and I'm single. And I'm thinking, I'm an old dude. I live in the desert. Here. And I'm a Christian. Do you know how hard it is to find a good Christian? If you're a good Christian, they're already taken. So not only am I an old dude and a Christian, I'm a pastor. And a pastor's life, it's not easy. It's not for everybody. So I sit down and I say, I'm going to be specific, God. So I make a list of what I'd like in my future spouse. I put number one, must love God more than me. Okay. Must be willing to read and pray with me. Okay. Must serve because God is their priority. And then I said, you know what, God, I'm going to be even more specific. Cannot drink or smoke. I like women who are a little shorter than me. I said, I think all women are beautiful, but I have a proclivity towards blonde hair and blue or green eyes. So I put that down on my list. Exactly. But I was like, Lord, but whatever you want to do, you know, I'm not saying that this future person you have in store for me, you know, can't have be a brunette with dark eyes or whatever. And listen, in the time that I was waiting, there were a couple of different gals, but they wouldn't read and pray with me. Or God said, no, not them, or whatever. And lo and behold, specifically the full list. I was only really concerned with the top part of the list. That was the most priority. And here we go. Servant, read and pray. God comes first. La, la, la. And a little shorter than me, doesn't drink or smoke, blonde hair. God will fulfill. He likes that way. When you look back, you can say, oh my gosh, it was the Lord. Every detail. Oh. So can I tell you? Be specific with the Lord. So I think that's why God asked. That's why Jesus, listen, that doesn't mean, and by the way, here, let me put a break on you real quick. If you go to a prayer meeting and you're like, well, Pastor Randy said specific, so I'm going to air all their dirty laundry at a prayer meeting. No, 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 no. If it's your sins, feel free to air it. But don't air someone else's problem. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Don't air someone else's problems. That's called gossip. Well, no, no, I'm just praying for them. I've had people say that, argue with me. I'm just praying with them, praying for them. Yeah, but they're not here. Did they give you approval? Did you ask them, can I pray openly about what you're struggling in a group of people and let it out? No, then you have no right to do that. Listen, don't do that. Pray specifically for yourself. I'm speaking about when you pray in your private prayer time. When I'm in a corporate prayer, I speak generalities and some specifics because some things don't need to be said corporately. But we also have to recognize that we have to ask the right things the right way. I ran across this story, joke story, whatever. One day, Joe, Bob, and Dave were hiking in the wilderness area when they came upon a large, raging, violent river, and they needed to get to the other side and had no idea how to do so. Joe prayed to God, saying, God, please give me the strength to cross the river, and poof, he had big arms and strong legs. He was able to swim across the river. It took him 2 hours. Although he almost drowned a couple of times, he made it. Seeing this, Dave prayed to God. He said, please, God, give me the strength and the tools to get across the river. And poof, God gave him a rowboat and strong arms. And he was able to row across the river in about 1 hour, although he almost capsized the boat a couple of times. Well, seeing this, Bob was learning. And Bob said, God, please give me the strength, the tools, and the intelligence to cross the river. And poof, God turned him into a woman. He looked at the map. He walked a couple of hundred miles around the corner. There was a bridge he walked across. She actually looked at the map that they had. Listen, praying is half the battle. Praying the right thing with the right heart is the completion of the battle. Yes, pray. We can pray the wrong thing the wrong way. But if we pray to God with a contrite heart, with a humble heart, seeking godly things, God will show us the way. God has given us the map. We have to open it and read it. And we have to follow it in order to get across the raging rivers of life. This blind man said to him, this is so cool. He says, Rabboni, may I receive my sight. So Jesus says, what can I do for you? With all the compassion. I wonder with the blind guy, what did Jesus' voice sound like? Probably the most beautiful thing he ever heard. But look what he called him, Rabboni. What that means, it means prince, master, lord. More, I think the best definition for it means my precious master. It's a term of high praise, and it's a very compassionate and very personal term. Rabboni, my precious master. Listen, Jesus hadn't even healed him yet. But Jesus is already precious in this man's heart. So precious, he threw off his cloak just to be close to Jesus. Jesus could have said, I don't want to heal you. I'm just going to give you my grace and mercy. Paul has to be healed, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But he says, Rabboni, my precious master, give me that I may have sight. You know, in verse 47, he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy. Listen, you don't owe me anything, Jesus. So when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He knows this man understands that God does. Do you realize? Please understand this, Christian. God doesn't owe us anything. But he loves to give to us. He loves to give to us. And by the way, I don't care what pastor says to you that God is bound by your words, stop it. God is not bound by your words and my words. That is such a horrible doctrine that I've heard spewed in many churches. Our words don't bind God or Satan. Our words are our words, but our humble heart will stop God and receive his compassion. When we have a humble and broken heart and we cry out to God, he will hear us. But your words don't bind God. He's not bound. And there are doctrines, there are churches that teach that. And I'm just like, dear Lord, no, that is not good. Verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, by the way, when people say, oh, to be a Christian, you have to have blind faith. This wasn't blind faith, even though the man was blind. He could see what many others could not see. He had real, genuine faith. When you have real faith, you can really see the truth. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. Prior to being saved, we had no idea what was going on in the world, why this was happening. That life had no meaning. Now that I'm saved, everything makes sense. I can see clearly now. The rain is calm. You're going to think of that song all night, watch. And immediately he received his sight. What do you do? Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, he didn't have to have rehab. Oftentimes, you know, people get corrective surgery and it's blurry and their eyes have to get used to focusing and the light's too intense and all these things. No, no, no. He gets his sight perfectly fine. No shades, no nothing. And he just follows Jesus. Now, I want you to see this. The healing is evident by what? He regained his sight. But salvation is evident here too. Why? Because he's following Jesus. Huh. And think about the first thing he saw. The first thing he saw was what? Jesus. And do you realize that's the best thing he's ever going to see? Bartimaeus, remember that little puppy that you would pet and would lick your hand? He goes, there it is. Yeah, that's great, but I've seen Jesus. Remember the children laughing and playing, and you always said you wish you could see them? And, well, there they are. Yeah, that's cool, but I've seen Jesus. The breeze, you could hear it whistling through the trees. Look at the tree. You never seen a tree before? That's a tree. All those are cool, but I've seen Jesus. Here's the flowers. You remember you smell them? You say they smell beautiful? Look at them. Look at all the colors. Yeah, but I've seen Jesus. Look at the sunset. Yeah, but I've seen Jesus. And I will follow him to Jerusalem. And can you imagine what blind Bartimaeus is going to see? I saw Jesus ride in on a donkey, the one who gave me sight, and he was the most beautiful thing, and everyone laying down the branches, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And then I saw him teach, and the things he taught were so beautiful and powerful. Then I saw him beat him. I saw them beat him. And I saw them crucify him. My Rabboni, my precious master with my own eyes. And at that moment, I wish I were blind again. Maybe I think that if he saw the crucifixion, and I believe he did, I believe God would give a man like that the opportunity to see him resurrected too. And then perhaps even ascending into heaven. What have you seen? What have you seen Jesus do in your life? What have you cried out, Rabboni, Lord, save me? Because listen, it's 18 miles. For 18 miles, he got to follow his Savior all the way into Jerusalem. And the next few days, Bartimaeus would view visions that will take history. The most monumental event in all of history is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he got to see that with his own eyes. But that had to be so, so hard to watch. The healing was evident by his regain of sight, but his salvation was evident by the fact that he followed Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Have you had your eyes open to the truth? Do you realize what our Savior endured for you and I? And do you realize there's nothing that you and I can do to earn that salvation? That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It is not Bartimaeus who gave himself sight. It was Jesus who gave him sight, and then he was willing to follow. Brothers and sisters, listen, are you hurting tonight? Do you need the touch of Jesus? Do you need some semblance of hope? Well, I would say this, cry out to him. Cry out to him earnestly, from your heart, humbled by the fact that he is God and that he loves you. And then he died for you and I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, this world is hurting. This life is hard. But you, Lord, are glory. And promise us, Lord. You promised to give us life eternal and, Lord, to help us along the way, to never leave nor forsake us. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight that we would have our spiritual eyes open, our spiritual ears open, that we would not only see you and hear you, Lord, we would not only cry out to you, but that we would follow. What a Savior. What a wonderful Lord you are. What a beautiful God. And Lord, I'll say this, there's nothing and no one and no event on earth that is as beautiful as the day that I began to realize that you were real. When I saw your truth, I took it into my heart because I had no hope. And maybe tonight, Lord, maybe tonight there is someone here or someone's or somebody who's just hurting, Lord. Lord, we never want to be that parading procession, Lord, that's just going with the flow, that's going to the event, that's going to the service, that's going to the church, that's going through the motion. But that we'd be true followers of you, Lord. And so I pray tonight, if there's someone here And maybe that's where you find yourself, numb and hurting, numb and empty. That you would just cry out to Jesus. Maybe you'd come forward and pray with one of the deacons up front. We got three deacons. You find one to pray with, or come back and pray with me. You pray. Cry out and watch God answer your prayers if it's with an open, broken, contrite, humbled heart. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, we all hurt. We all stray from time to time. And sometimes we even feel lost. Father God, show us the way. Let us be humble. Let us come to our Savior, knowing that you are never going to turn away the broken and contrite heart. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time together as a church family. And now, as we recognize that we're all family here, may those who need prayer come forward for prayer during this worship song and after. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.